Let's go to Acts chapter 2. We'll begin there for our message this morning. In Peter's message he preached to the men of Israel, he quotes from Psalm 16, as we'll see. If you're wondering who Peter is preaching to in Acts 2, you notice in verse 14 he said, "You men of Judea." And then he said in verse 22, "You men of Israel." And then he said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly." I think that's clear who he's talking to. And I'm not going to take the time to expound in here and deal with this in context. I just want to start here this morning for our message. We'll be looking at other places. But let's read a portion of Peter's message, beginning in verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You see, this was God's will, and yet they are responsible. God didn't make them do this. They chose to do this. And when Peter preaches the cross in Acts 2, he does not preach it as good news. He does not say, "Good news, Jesus died for you. If you'll simply believe, you'll be saved." And no, he says, "You killed the Messiah. This is a murder indictment." He's not glorying in the cross. He's saying, "You have killed him. The good news is God's raised him from the dead, and now if you repent from killing your Messiah, he'll come back and set up his kingdom." He's preaching to Israel about their kingdom. Verse number 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." It's not possible because he's the Prince of Life. It's not possible because he paid the price of our sins. He couldn't stay dead. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand." Of course, he's quoting now from Psalm 16. "He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." He was risen from the dead on the third day. After 4 days, that corruption would set in. You got the case of Lazarus in John 11. Remember, his sister said, "He stinketh." Been dead 4 days. But he was raised the third day. His body did not see corruption. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Say, if you don't believe me, go down to the sepulcher, his bones are there. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Peter's not preaching that Christ is raised to be the head of the body, the church. That was a mystery that Christ revealed through the Apostle Paul. Peter's preaching here to Israel about how Christ was raised to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. The kingdom on the earth is the issue here. "He's saying this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." And there are many infallible proofs that Christ is risen bodily from the dead. Now, the Word of God plainly says that the soul of Jesus Christ went down into hell when he died on the cross. That's what it said in verse 27. That's what it said in verse number 31. And of course, it's quoting from Psalm 16. Now, does that mean that Christ had to suffer torment in hell to pay the full price of our sins? Did he burn in hell for 3 days and 3 nights? And that's the title of the message this morning, Did Jesus Burn in Hell? That is what some believe and teach in different circles, even in what they call the grace movement and dispensational circles. I don't agree with that. Now, I've heard those who teach this say that if we disagree with them, it's because we don't believe what the Bible says. Because the Bible said his soul is not left in hell. Well, I believe that. That's what it says. But what does that mean? In other words, yes, Christ went down into hell after he died on the cross. You can't argue with that. But I do not believe he had to burn in the fires of hell. And so I want to explain that. And in so doing, there's some interesting things that comes up in this. And this won't be an in-depth study. I'm going to try to make it basic and simple. But the most important thing about this message is it brings again to remembrance the price he paid for our sins. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I believe the full price of that was paid on the cross. First of all, the Bible does not say that Christ suffered in hell. Now, it said his soul was not left in hell, but nowhere does the Bible say he burned in hell. Nowhere does the Bible say he suffered in hell. Those that teach Christ burned in hell must read that into the text because it's not there. And they point out that Peter referred to in verse 24 the pains of death. And they say that must be pain after you die, because if you're dead, how do you feel pain? But they're putting their own interpretation on that. The pains of death is talking about death. And the only cross reference to that in the Bible concerns the death of a saint. Look back, keep a marker here, and I think we might come back to Acts 2, but go over to Psalm 116. This is the only cross reference for the pains of death, and it says the pains of hell. And there's a correlation between death and hell. Now, death is not hell, and hell is not death. There's a distinction, but there's a correlation. But I just want to point out that this is about the death of a saint. And it's not even talking about one that had died, but thought he was going to die. But God delivered him. And that explains what Peter meant by that. In Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord. So this is not talking about a wicked man here, okay? I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me. And the pains of hell got hold upon. Now, he didn't die. He was delivered. But there was pains associated with dying and hell being the place of the dead. He's talking about dying. Do you really think that this is talking about a man dying and going into torment? This is a saint. Somebody said, well, this is messianic. This is Christ. Well, it's definitely applying to saints. Look in verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. How could it be precious if they literally burn in hell? Okay, let the Bible define itself for you. The sorrows of hell compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Skip down to verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So when you compare that with Acts 2, Peter couldn't be talking about Jesus burning in hell. That won't work. Psalm 116, the man who wrote that by inspiration talked about the pains of hell that he felt while he was still alive. The sorrow associated with dying and going to the place of the dead. Now, I'll explain more about that in a little bit, but just stay with me. Go to Exodus 12. They also use the typology of the Passover sacrifice to say Jesus burned in hell. Because the Passover lamb had to be burnt. Well, I don't have time to get into this in a lot of depth, but I'll say some basic things that I think will help you with that. We know that The Passover lamb pictures Christ. Paul said Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. And there's a detailed picture. I won't point it all out, but there's a detailed picture of the sacrifice of Christ here. So let's begin reading verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And this has to do with them being delivered out of Egypt. And I'm not going to take the time to explain all the context. I trust you're familiar with what's going on here. But I just want to point something out. Let's read on. Your lamb shall be without blemish. So they had to have a lamb, but it was for each household. So he says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Of course, that speaks of Christ, without blemish. A male the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Now is the very day Jesus was crucified. He was crucified at the same time as the Passover lambs were being slain there in Israel. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Jesus died on the cross and it was dark for 3 hours. And they shall take of the blood. Now that's the issue. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the upper door posts. And that, doesn't that picture the cross? Blood on the top, blood on the sides, three blood spots, three crosses, three blood spots. It's kind of a picture of the cross. Not that they understood all of that, but we can now look back into it and see. Wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. And unleavened bread with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. In other words, can't boil it. No water associated with it, but roast with fire. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. The pertinence would be like the innards. And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. And why do they burn it with fire? Well, ye shall, verse 11, thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood, that's the issue, shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, that's the issue, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. God did not say, when I see the flesh of the lamb roasting in fire, I'll pass over you. Paul did not say Christ our Passover was roasted in fire for us. It was the sacrifice and the shedding of blood. The blood is the issue. They roasted the lamb so they could eat it. Eating the lamb is symbolic of believing on Christ. Jesus said in John 6, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he was speaking about believing on him. He wasn't talking literally, and the Roman Catholic Church goes to that passage to try to teach their mass. He wasn't talking about any such thing in that context. He was talking about believing on Him. That's how you eat the flesh and drink the blood. You receive Him, you believe on Him. And so they had to receive this, and that's what that eating symbolized. That's why they roasted it with fire. If the roasting in fire pictures suffering, it would be His suffering on the cross. He said, I thirst. On the cross, they point out sacrifices were burnt, but it was the blood that covered sins. It was the blood. It was always the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That his soul was made an offering for sin, it says in Isaiah 53:10, does not prove he suffered in hell, because he was made to be our sin on the cross. And he suffered in his soul on the cross. So none of this proves that he burned in hell. That's not the issue in Exodus 12. Yes, they had to roast it with fire, but the issue was the blood. And that pictured the blood of Christ. And that is by which we are saved. He paid the price of our sins with His own blood. Number two, hell included a place of comfort before the resurrection of Christ. Okay? It's important to understand this. Look in Ephesians 4. It's not true that every time you see the word hell in the Bible, it's talking about torment. I've heard people say that. Every reference to hell is torment, it's negative, it's bad. But I looked up at the references. I think there's 54 of them. And it's, we're going to see in the Word of God where saints talked about hell. Okay, so you've got to look at the context of the Word. Now in Ephesians 4 verse 8, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high," he's quoting from Psalm 68, "he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended," what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So when Jesus died, look, when it says he descended to the lower parts of the earth, I think it's like going to the heart of the earth. When he died, he went down to the lower parts of the earth. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." So he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Nobody could go to the third heaven until Christ took away our sins on the cross. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. They were covered until the blood of Christ was shed. And when He took away the sin of the world, then those Old Testament saints that had died could go on up to the third heaven. Nobody went to the third heaven before Christ. People talk about Enoch and Elijah. That's a whole other sermon for another time. Isn't that an exception, though? And doesn't an exception prove the rule? I don't have time to get into that. But Christ, let me just say this, though. Christ, that He led captivity captive, is just a spiritual application from Psalm 68 concerning His victory by the cross. I don't believe that this is referring to Him leading the Old Testament saints up to the third heaven. Why would that be revealed in Ephesians about the body of Christ? I don't think that's the point here. I think it's simply a spiritual application. I don't see how the language "leading captivity captive" even makes sense when you apply it to that. But I do believe that the Old Testament saints are in the third heaven today because of Hebrews 12. In the book of Hebrews, it says that up there where the New Jerusalem is the spirits of just men made perfect. So, but the point I'm reading here is that He did descend down into the lower parts of the earth. Now, without going to the Hebrew, without going to the Greek, we're not going to talk about Sheol and Hades and Gehenna or any of that. Here's how I know from the King James Bible that hell has not always been exclusively a place of torment. Okay, I don't need the Hebrew, I don't need the Greek to understand this. Because you know, in the new versions, they'll change the word hell. They'll say Sheol or Hades or Gehenna, and they talk about these distinctions and so on. You can use the same word hell and understand by context. All right, look back please in Psalm 18. Let's look at some of the Psalms. Old Testament saints equated deliverance from death as being delivered from hell. Psalm 18. Now, David is writing this, and you can also find this, I think it's in 2 Samuel 22, I want to say. Very similar song here. Verse 1, "I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I'll trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." You think this is talking about a saint? Somebody who knows the Lord? "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him even to His ears." This is David talking about when he was about to die. And look, he was a soldier. He was a warrior. He fought many battles for the Lord. And he had near-death experiences. And for him, when he talked about the sorrows of death, he also brought into there the sorrows of hell. Do you really think the man after God's own heart was worried about going into the torments of hell? That's not what he's talking about. I mean, if you want to say King David was going to go to hell when he died, you've got other doctrinal problems. Okay? We know he was a man after God's own heart. He was a saint. Okay? All right. Look in Psalm 86. In Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Now, that's a great statement there, because we need to learn God's word that we might live by God's word. Unite my heart to fear thy name. You know, sometimes we're double-minded, aren't we? I will praise thee, O Lord my God. And with all my heart I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength to thy servant. Save the son of thine handmaiden. And so on. But you see again this thing of being delivered from death. He talks about it being a deliverance from hell. We saw Psalm 116 already. Look at Psalm 139. One more place in the Psalms. Psalm 139 we taught on this psalm not too long ago. And it's a psalm of David and his relationship with God. And he talks about God's omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. And he's just worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord. And he says in Psalm 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? It's not possible. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Why would he talk like that? I mean, he's not going to go into torment. But when he died, he would go down into the heart of the earth and God would be with him. Okay? You see that? The word hell is being used by saints concerning death. I don't really have time to get into this, but I'll mention it briefly. Look at Jonah chapter 2. And you know, people attack the book of Jonah. It's no wonder, because he's a picture of Christ. And Christ said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And the book of Jonah is literal. What happened to him literally happened to him. Somebody said, you really believe that a whale swallowed Jonah? If the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale, I believe that. With God, all things are possible. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. I'd say so. He just got swallowed up by the whale. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, as God out of the fish's belly. And I said, I cried by reason of mine affliction of the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. And thou heardest my voice. Thou hast cast me in the deep, in the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Excuse me. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. So he's in the belly of the whale, and the whale is probably going down deep into the sea. But listen to this. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Christ talked about the gates of hell. Yet hast thou brought up my life from what? Corruption. O Lord my God. Well, you don't have to agree with this. I believe Jonah died. I believe, in other words, what would be the point of saying you brought up my life from corruption? I believe he died. I believe he was in hell. That doesn't necessarily mean he was in the torment, though, does it? There's a lot of things you can get into right there that I'm not going to get into this morning. But we do know this is a picture of Christ going to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Now, there was no detailed revelation concerning the place of the dead in the Old Testament. It simply says they were gathered to their fathers. There was not information. You go read it. You can't show me details revealed in the Old Testament about what would happen to them when they died. Israel was an earthly people with promises of blessing in the land. They longed to be blessed in the land on the earth. They weren't looking forward to necessarily going down into the earth. They did not have a heavenly hope. There's no promise of heaven in the Old Testament to these saints that when they died, they'd go on up to heaven. You won't read it there. It said they were gathered to their people. Where's the details? There are no details. Hell was mysterious to them, and it's still mysterious today, although we know more now. They spoke of the sorrows of death and hell because their hope was to live on the earth in a prosperous kingdom. That's what God promised them. Okay? So, it's no wonder then, it being so mysterious to them. Look, and by the way, if you're saved, you don't have to be scared to die. And yet, that process can be a real bummer. Okay? There is pain involved. There are sorrows involved, even for the saved. You say, well, wouldn't they rejoice that they were going to go down into comfort? Well, their knowledge of where they were going is very limited. You show me the verses. You show me the verses. There is nothing there. Now, look in Luke 16. Jesus Christ revealed some things, didn't he? Now, people come into Luke 16 with the rich man and Lazarus, and they want to water it down and say it's not literal. There's no reason for you to not think it's literal. Why would he talk about literal people if it wasn't literal? Why would he talk about a literal man named Lazarus and a literal man named Abraham? He never did that when he was speaking figuratively. Somebody said, well, it's a parable. Even if it was a parable, that would mean what it represents is even worse than what it says here. It wouldn't change anything. I don't think it's a parable, but even if it was, it wouldn't change hell. In Luke 16, verse 19, Jesus pulls back the curtain, so to speak, and reveals more than has ever been revealed about this. Again, when people died in the Old Testament, it was a mysterious thing. They didn't have all the revelation we have. There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. What a contrast between these two men. Well, the rich man's loss, he had not trusted the Lord. He had not believed the Word of God. But this poor man had trusted the Lord. So what a difference when they die. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. Now let me just stop and say, by tradition, it's been, people always talk about the Old Testament saints went to a place called Abraham's bosom. I think Abraham's bosom was Abraham's bosom. Okay. Abraham hugged him. Anyway, read on. I mean, you really think that all the people that died literally went inside the chest cavity of... Never mind. Okay. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. But see, they're out of their body. But Paul testified, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. When you die, you still feel like you're in your body even though you're not. You see, you hear. Okay? You say, explain that. Why do I have to explain that? The Bible reveals that. We just need to believe it. This is not about their soul here. He seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. See? In other words, there's Abraham and he's comforting and welcoming Lazarus. Giving him a big old Hebrew hug. Okay? The bosom there is a place of comfort. It denotes comfort and consolation. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember. Now, I think that's one of the worst things about hell is memory. This was a Hebrew. He called him Father Abraham. He had access to truth. He could have believed the truth and didn't. He'll be haunted for all eternity by the fact he didn't have to be where he is. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Okay? That's the options for eternity, smoking or non-smoking. Okay, I shouldn't have said that. Comforted, tormented. That's serious. That's the option. No purgatory, no in between. It's either paradise or hellfire. Comfort or torment. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So evidently, in the heart of the earth, there was a side of hell reserved for the wicked. It was a place of fiery torment. But there was a gulf between that bottomless pit. On the other side was a place of comfort. And perhaps part of the torment of hell was some of them being able to look over and see the comfort. They're over there chugging down big old, you know, Slurpees and thirst quenchers and everything. Yeah, I'm reading into that. But look what he said. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. They have the word of God. If they won't believe that, they're not going to believe anything. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Well, Lazarus was raised from the dead, and they wouldn't repent. Christ was raised from the dead, and they wouldn't repent. If you won't believe the Word of God, you can't be saved. You wouldn't believe signs and wonders if you won't believe the Word of God. People said, if I just saw Jesus. Look, there's a lot of people that saw Him do all those miracles and still rejected Him. The issue is faith, taking God at His Word. He said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now, there's a lot in there. I tell you, it's a fascinating passage. And my point in reading it, though, is just to show you that they both went to the heart of the earth. One was tormented and the other was comforted. There was a gulf between. Is that not clear? All right. Let's support this even more. Go to Luke 23, a few pages over to your right. There were 2 thieves crucified with Christ. Both railed on Him, but one decided to repent. And when he did, he said in verse 42, he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That took faith to believe that that man crucified on the cross was about to set up a kingdom. That he believed. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now that reveals a lot. For an example, this man did not get saved by anything he did because he's hanging on a cross. He believed. That's always the issue, whether or not you believe God. But he said, today shalt thou be with me in the torment of hell. No, that very day when he died, he went into paradise. That's what he said. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. for 3 days and three nights. And so therefore, and these people teach he burned in hell for 3 days and three nights. But he said the first day when he died, he was going into paradise. All right. Paradise, according to, and we won't turn to all these references because we're running out of time, but in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talked about being caught up into the third heaven, and he called it paradise. There are three references to paradise in your Bible. One has to do with time past, one has to do with but now in this age, and the other has to do with the ages to come. In time past, paradise was in the heart of the earth. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it's now in the third heaven. In ages to come, it's going to be on the earth, in the kingdom. Revelation talks about it. So, time past, under the earth. But now, above the earth. Ages to come, on the earth. I think it's a descriptive word. I'm not saying the exact location was literally moved, necessarily. But it's spoken of three times, in three different dispensations, and it's in three different places. Isaiah 5 said, hell hath enlarged itself. And I believe that he emptied out paradise in the heart of the earth after his resurrection and ascension, and that hell, there's more people in hell, it's more and more have gone, it enlarged itself. Now in the heart of the earth, there's nothing but the torment of hell. Now, what did Jesus do during those 3 days? I've heard preachers that they've got the itinerary. I mean, they know everything he did for every minute. I don't believe that. I think there's a lot of mystery there. The Bible does reveal some things he did, and that's another message for another time, because there's no way we can get into that now. But he was active. He wasn't burning in hell. Okay? Number one, we said that the Bible does not say Christ suffered or burned in hell. Number two, we said that hell included a place of comfort before the resurrection of Christ. Now lastly, Christ paid the full price of our sins on the cross. Look in John 19. There are seven sayings of Christ from the cross, and it's a fascinating thing to study out. And everything he said was based on the Word of God. And in John 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He wasn't complaining. He said this so they would give him this vinegar, because it was prophesied that's what he would receive. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, he's in complete control. He's thinking about all the prophecy that needed to be accomplished concerning his suffering. And he said, there's one more thing. I thirst. I got to have this vinegar. It's prophesied in Psalm 69. Okay, it's all done. Now what does he do? He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's not a victim, that's the victor. He was in control of when he even died. That's amazing. Nobody can do that. Nobody has that power. But this is the Son of God. He fulfilled everything that needed to be accomplished concerning his sufferings. And he gave up the ghost. He died. His spirit went to the Father. His soul into the heart of the earth. His body in the sepulchre. Now, someone will point out in John 17 that he said this in verse 4. This is before the cross. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So they say, can't mean when he said it is finished, he didn't have to go to hell, because he said it was finished before he said it was finished. So they're saying there were more things he had to do. You get the point. But look at verse number 8, John 17. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. He finished the work in John 17 regarding his preaching. He came giving them the words that the Father put in His mouth to give to those disciples. He finished that work, but it was on the cross all things were accomplished concerning what? His suffering. Okay, so it is a different thing. He did not have to suffer beyond the cross because the cross finished it. All things were accomplished that were prophesied concerning His suffering. Now, go to the Psalm 22. We're almost done, I think, but don't hold me to that. I don't want you to miss this. I know this has kind of been some teaching, but man, this is vital here. Psalm 22. I can't even begin to do this any justice. You just got to see it through the eyes of faith. But I want you to understand that when Christ suffered on the cross, He suffered the full wrath of God on the sin of the whole world. Supernaturally. It was dark for 3 hours. And He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Well, Psalm 22, written 700 years before Christ was even born, gave a detailed prophecy of His crucifixion. That proves the Bible is the Word of God, doesn't it? The Jews didn't crucify anybody. What would David know about crucifixion? That's not how they executed people. This was a Roman execution that came later, and yet David gave the most accurate description of crucifixion ever written. And he did it by prophecy, by the Spirit of God. And I'm not going to read the whole passage, but it says they pierced my hands and my feet in verse 16. And it goes through and gives you His sufferings. And what you're going to find in this is physical suffering, and you're going to find emotional suffering, but you're also going to find spiritual. Okay? Look in spiritual suffering. Verse 1. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Now, the Father did not forsake the Son. We say that, but that's technically not correct. Because on the cross, He was made to be sin for us. The Father forsook the sin of the world. He judged the sin of the world. It was not the sins of Christ. He had none. It was the fact He was made an offering for those sins. Verse 3 said, which by the way, He goes on to say in verse 2, that He cried in the daytime and the night season. Well, when He was crucified, it was daytime, but then it became night. It became dark for 3 hours. And that was a supernatural thing. And then He said in verse 3, but Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. So He said, why hast Thou forsaken me? Well, Thou art holy. Look at verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despise of the people. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That serpent and a worm does not mean a little earthworm either. It means a fiery red serpent. That symbolizes sin. He was lifted up on the cross as sin. He was made to be sin for us, Paul said, who knew no sin. And Peter said He bore our sins in His own body. In hell, no, on the tree. That's where He bore our sins. He took our sins. He became our sin. He died in our place so that God poured out His full wrath on our sins on the cross. This happened on the cross. Everything was fulfilled concerning His sufferings on the cross. Physical, emotional, but also spiritual. That was the greatest suffering of all, was for the sinless Son of God to be made sin. Folks, are you listening to me? Do you understand? I mean, we can't fathom it. Do you realize the depth of that? That our Savior literally was made our sin. And sin must be paid for, and He paid it on the cross when He shed His blood and died as us in our place as a sacrifice. His soul was involved with the cross, not just His body. It all happened on the cross. And the good news is, He didn't pay for some of it, He paid it all. All of our sins were placed upon Him, and He died for them all, and He paid for them all. And you know what? The fact God accepted the payment is proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the third day, Paul said He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. A dead Savior couldn't justify anybody. But He was made sin on the cross so that when we believe on Him, we are made righteous in Him. What a transaction. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So the resurrection was absolutely necessary. But here's the point. The price was paid on the cross. Redemption is by the blood. Now here, I don't have time to look at all these references. There's so many. But Paul taught that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He talked about it being by the cross. He talked about it being by the blood. He talked about it being by His death. There is verse after verse after verse. Romans 3, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, and on it goes. The gospel of Christ is the preaching of the what? Cross. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Well, he said in 1 Corinthians 1 that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. So the gospel of Christ is the preaching of the cross. Paul gloried in the cross. He got the revelations concerning what was accomplished by the cross. He preached it as good news that He died for our sins. He had to be buried for 3 days and nights to prove He was dead. He died. He didn't faint. He died. But on the third day, He arose in victory. That is the gospel of our salvation. And whenever Paul preaches it, he talked about how He died, how He shed His blood, how He was on the cross. He mentions that again and again. He never one time said He burned in hell so we can be saved. You think if that's where the price was paid, that's what they would have preached. Right? If His suffering on the cross didn't get the job done, then He had to burn, they would have preached not only the cross, but the fires of hell being the means by which our sins were taken care of. But they didn't say a word about it. And if you go into the general epistles, the Hebrew epistles, I won't go there for time, but again, the emphasis is on the sacrifice of Himself. It's on His blood. Peter said, we're redeemed, he said, by the precious blood of Christ. And on it goes. It's about His body on the cross, shedding His blood, all of that. Now, let me give you this one last verse. 1 Peter 3:18, we'll stop with this. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sin. They talk about He bore our sins down in the hill and dropped them off. How does that work? I mean, some of the stuff people come up with, it's like Abraham's bosom being a place. He put all our sins on His back and He had to go into hell and drop them off. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And then again in chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. By the way, that's the purpose in salvation. It's not just you going to heaven when you die. It's to bring us to God. We were lost and condemned, and salvation is about being reconciled to a holy God and being brought to God. Everybody in their right mind wants to go to heaven when they die. Not everybody wants to be saved from their sin. Not everybody wants to know God. That's the difference between religion and real Christianity. Christianity is Christ. So I wanted my ticket to heaven, so I said the prayer. You better check up on that. Now, nothing wrong with wanting to go to heaven. Everybody wants, I mean, that's obvious. But if you said a little prayer just so you can go to heaven, and there was no concept in your thinking how you sinned against God and how you need to be right with God, and it's about God, that's what salvation is. You show me the verse in the Bible says the whole purpose of salvation is you going to heaven. But I can show you verse after verse about it being reconciliation to God. He said, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit now. Where did he suffer once for sins? Being put to death in the flesh. He suffered once on the cross. Now, people say this, well, lost sinners, when they die, they got to go to hell in torment. And so Jesus had to do the same to pay for our sin. Let me ask you this. Do lost sinners that die and go to hell go there 3 days? No, it's forever. So if that's what Jesus had to do, wouldn't he still be there? The payment was made on the cross. It was accepted. The resurrection proves that. He did not. In other words, and here's what I want to leave with you. In a way that I could not possibly explain, because I do not know, but I believe the Bible, on that cross, supernaturally, he paid the full price of our sins and suffered under the full wrath of God in that time on that cross. Now you say, well, why does all this matter? Because to say Christ had to burn in hell for 3 days to pay for our sins of necessity means you believe he didn't pay it on the cross. Can't you see the problem with that? You're going to tell me the cross wasn't good enough? That's the gospel, the preaching of the cross. And so you know what? I think the people who teach this mean well. I just think they need to study some more. I'm not going to do like they did and say they don't even believe the Bible. I think they believe the Bible. They're just mistaken in their understanding. But because we don't agree with them, they say we don't believe the Bible. You know what? Here's the issue this morning. It's not about proving one point over the other just to say. The point is, think this morning about the price Jesus paid on the cross. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Shed His blood. It is finished. And that's pretty good right there. It is finished. That means you don't have to be baptized. You don't have to join the church. You don't have to pray through. You don't have to commit your life to the Lord. You don't have to all the stuff men add to it. All you got to do is believe on what was already finished. It's a finished work. Trust Christ. You'll be saved the moment you believe. Let's stand.